The Two Divorces. Chapter 12. A Meeting at Waltham. As Wolsey's star was disappearing in the west in the midst of stormy clouds, another was rising in the east to point out the way to save Britain. Men, like stars, appear on the horizon at the command of God. On his return from Woodstock to Greenwich, Henry stopped full of anxiety at Waltham in Essex. His attendants were lodged in the houses of the neighborhood. Fox, the almoner, and Secretary Gardiner were quartered on a gentleman named Cressy at Waltham Abbey. When supper was announced, Gardiner and Fox were surprised to see an old friend enter the room. It was Thomas Cranmer, a Cambridge doctor.
"What? Is it you?" they said.
"And how came you here?"
"Our host's wife is my relation," replied Cranmer. "And as the epidemic is raging at Cambridge, I brought home my friend's sons, who are under my care.
As this new personage is destined to play an important part in the history of the Reformation, it may be worth our while to interrupt our narrative and give a particular account of him." Cranmer was descended from an ancient family, which came into England, as is generally believed, with the Conqueror. He was born at Aslacton in Nottinghamshire on the July 2, 1489, 6 years after Luther. His early education had been very much neglected. His tutor, an ignorant and severe priest, had taught him little else than patiently to endure severe chastisement and knowledge destined to be very useful to him in afterlife. His father was an honest country gentleman, who cared for little besides hunting, racing, and military sports. At this school, the son learned to ride, to handle the bow and the sword, to fish, and to hawk, and he never entirely neglected these exercises, which he thought essential to his health. Thomas Cranmer was fond of walking, of the charms of nature, and of solitary meditations, and a hill, near his father's mansion, used often to be shown where he was wont to sit, gazing on the fertile country at his feet, fixing his eyes on the distant spires, listening with melancholy pleasure to the chime of the bells, and indulging in sweet contemplations. About, he was sent to Cambridge, where barbarism still prevailed, says an historian. His plain, noble, and modest air conciliated the affections of many, and in 1510, he was elected Fellow of Jesus College. Possessing a tender heart, he became attached, at the age of 23, to a young person of good birth, says Fox, or of inferior rank, as other writers assert. Cranmer was unwilling to imitate the disorderly lives of his fellow students, and although marriage would necessarily close the career of honors, he married the young lady, resigned his fellowship, in conformity with the regulations, and took a modest lodging at the Dolphin. He then began to study earnestly the most remarkable writings of the times, polishing, it has been said, his old asperity on the productions of Erasmus, of Lefebvre of Etaples, and other great authors. Every day his crude understanding received new brilliancy. He then began to teach in Buckingham, afterwards Magdalene, College, and thus provided for his wants. His lessons excited the admiration of enlightened men, and the anger of obscure ones, who disdainfully called him, because of the inn at which he lodged, the hostler. "This name became him well," said Fuller, "for in his lessons he roughly rubbed the backs of the friars, and famously curried the hides of the lazy priests." His wife dying a year after his marriage, Cranmer was re-elected fellow of his old college, and the first writing of Luther's having appeared, he said, "I must know on which side the truth lies. There is only one infallible source, the Scriptures. In them I will seek for God's truth." And for 3 years he constantly studied the holy books, without commentary, without human theology, and hence he gained the name of the Scripturist. At last his eyes were opened. He saw the mysterious bond which united all biblical revelations, and understood the completeness of God's design. Then, without forsaking the Scriptures, he studied all kinds of authors. He was a slow reader, but a close observer. He never opened a book without having a pen in his hand. He did not take up with any particular party or age, but possessing a free and philosophic mind, he weighed all opinions in the balance of his judgment, taking the Bible for his standard. Honors soon came upon him. He was made successively Doctor of Divinity, Professor, University Preacher, and Examiner. He used to say to the candidates for the ministry, "Christ sendeth his hearers to the Scriptures, and not to the church."
"But," replied the monks,
"they are so difficult."
"Explain the obscure passages by those which are clear," rejoined the professor,
"Scripture by Scripture.
Seek, pray, and he who has the key of David will open them to you." The monks, affrighted at this task, withdrew bursting with anger, and erelong Cranmer's name was a name of dread in every convent. Some, however, submitted to the labor, and one of them, Dr. Barrett, blessed God that the examiner had turned him back. "For," said he, "I found the knowledge of God in the holy book he compelled me to study." Cranmer toiled at the same work as Latimer, Stafford, and Bilney. Fox and Gardiner having renewed acquaintance with their old friend at Waltham Abbey, they sat down to table, and both the almoner and the secretary asked the doctor what he thought of the divorce. It was the usual topic of conversation, and not long before, Cranmer had been named member of a commission appointed to give their opinion on this affair. "You are not in the right path," said Cranmer to his friends. "You should not cling to the decisions of the church. There is a surer and a shorter way which alone can give peace to the king's conscience."
"What is that?"
they both asked. "The true question is this," replied Cranmer. "What says the word of God? If God has declared a marriage of this nature bad, the Pope cannot make it good. Discontinue these interminable Roman negotiations. When God has spoken, man must obey. But how shall we know what God has said? Consult the universities. They will discern it more surely than Rome." This was a new view. The idea of consulting the universities had been acted upon before, but then their own opinions only had been demanded. Now, the question was simply to know what God says in His Word. "The Word of God is above the Church," was the principle laid down by Cranmer, and in that principle consisted the whole of the Reformation. The conversation at the supper table of Waltham was destined to be one of those secret springs which an invisible hand sets in motion for the accomplishment of his great designs. The Cambridge doctor, suddenly transported from his study to the foot of the throne, was on the point of becoming one of the principal instruments of divine wisdom. The day after this conversation, Fox and Gardiner arrived at Greenwich, and the king summoned them into his presence the same evening.
"Well, gentlemen," he said to them, "our holidays are over. What shall we do now? If we still have recourse to Rome, God knows when we shall see the end of this matter."
"It will not be necessary to take so long a journey," said Fox. "We know a shorter and surer way."
"What is it?" asked the king eagerly.
"Dr. Cranmer, whom we met yesterday at Waltham, thinks that the Bible should be the sole judge in your cause." Gardiner, vexed at his colleague's frankness, desired to claim all the honor of this luminous idea for himself, but Henry did not listen to him.
"Where is Dr. Cranmer?" said he, much affected.
"Send and fetch him immediately."
"Mother of God!"
This was his customary oath. "This man has the right so by the ear. If this had only been suggested to me 2 years ago, what expense and trouble I should have been spared." Cranmer had gone into Nottinghamshire. A messenger followed and brought him back.
"Why have you entangled me in this affair?" he said to Fox and Gardiner.
"Pray make my excuses to the king."
Gardiner, who wished for nothing better, promised to do all he could, but it was of no use.
"I will have no excuses," said Henry.
"The wily courtier was obliged to make up his mind to introduce the ingenuous and upright man, to whom that station, which he himself had so coveted, was one day to belong." Cranmer and Gardiner went down to Greenwich, both alike dissatisfied.
Cranmer was then 40 years of age, with pleasing features, and mild and winning eyes in which the candor of his soul seemed to be reflected. Sensible to the pains as well as to the pleasures of the heart, he was destined to be more exposed than other men to anxieties and falls. A peaceful life in some remote parsonage would have been more to his taste than the court of Henry VIII. Blessed with a generous mind, unhappily he did not possess the firmness necessary in a public man. A little stone sufficed to make him stumble. His excellent understanding showed him the better way, but his great timidity made him fear the more dangerous. He was rather too fond of relying upon the power of men, and made them unhappy concessions with too great facility. If the king had questioned him, he would never have dared advise so bold a course as that he had pointed out. The advice had slipped from him at table during the intimacy of familiar conversation. Yet he was sincere, and after doing everything to escape from the consequences of his frankness, he was ready to maintain the opinion he had given. Henry, perceiving Cranmer's timidity, graciously approached him.
"What is your name?" said the king, endeavoring to put him at his ease. "Did you not meet my secretary and my almoner at Waltham?" And then he added, "Did you not speak to them of my great affair?"
repeating the words ascribed to Cranmer. The latter could not retreat.
Sir, it is true I did say so.
I see, replied the king with animation, that you have found the breach through which we must storm the fortress. Now, Sir Doctor, I beg you, and as you are my subject I command you, to lay aside every other occupation, and to bring my cause to a conclusion in conformity with the ideas you have put forth. All that I desire to know is, whether my marriage is contrary to the laws of God or not. Employ all your skill in investigating the subject, and thus bring comfort to my conscience as well as to the Queen's.
Cranmer was confounded. He recoiled from the idea of deciding an affair on which depended, it might be, the destinies of the nation, and sighed after the lonely fields of Aslacton. But grasped by the vigorous hand of Henry, he was compelled to advance.
Sir, said he, pray entrust this matter to doctors more learned than I am.
I am very willing, answered the king, but I desire that you will also give me your opinion in writing.
And then summoning the Earl of Wiltshire to his presence, he said to him,
my lord, you will receive Dr. Cranmer into your house at Durham Place, and let him have all necessary quiet to compose a report for which I have asked him.
After this precise command, which admitted of no refusal, Henry withdrew. In this manner was Cranmer introduced by the king to and Bullen's father, and not, as some Romanist authors have asserted, by Sir Thomas Bullen to the king. Wiltshire conducted Cranmer to Durham House, now the Adelphi in the Strand, and the pious doctor, on whom Henry had imposed these quarters, soon contracted a close friendship with Anne and her father, and took advantage of it to teach them the value of the divine word, as the pearl of great price. Henry, while profiting by the address of a Wolsey and a gardener, paid little regard to the men, but he respected Cranmer, even when opposed to him in opinion, and until his death placed the learned doctor above all his courtiers and all his clerks. The pious man often succeeds better, even with the great ones of this world, than the ambitious and the intriguing.